A moment in eternity changed everything for this Jewish Israeli. I'm believing his story will be the catalyst for your moment of change. Next.
It's supernatural.
Welcome, Holy Spirit. You're our most important guest. Go and flow. My guest, Richard Friedan, grew up in a Reformed Jewish family. His heart's desire is to restore hope, supernatural hope, in every area of your life. Well, Richard, I was raised in an Orthodox Jewish family. Yeah. You were raised in a Reformed Jewish family. What was life like growing up at home?
Well, life growing up at home was actually very blessed. Life was dynamic. I'm compelled to say, thank you, God, for giving me life. And thank you, God, for giving me my parents who gave me life. And thank you, God, for giving me new life. Our home life with six siblings and a Jewish upbringing, a Reformed Jewish upbringing, which means we did not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We had a faith and a trust in God. We went to synagogue. My parents were involved in synagogue life.
My father wasn't so thrilled about Reformed Judaism. No. He thought the only Judaism was Orthodox. Then when I became believer in Jesus, he said, Reformed looks pretty good.
Right, right. And it is. You know, I think, you know, our Jewish upbringing and our Jewish education, you know, instilled in us the kind of moral ethics and values that I've taken with me along this journey. And of course, the journey took different turns.
Let's start out with wonderful Jewish family.
Right.
Love being a Reformed Jew, but you struggled with having a bad image because of weight.
This is true. So, for example, when my mom would take a shopping, I'm one of a set of triplets. And so when my mom took the triplets shopping, I was the chubby one. So when you're the chubby one, that was a nice way of saying you're a fat kid, you know. And so I didn't have a good self-image. I lacked self-confidence. I disdained sports, likely because I didn't think that I was inclined to engage in physical activity.
You failed physical education? That's difficult.
I did. I actually failed PE in ninth grade. It was a halfway point in ninth grade, and I got an F on my report card. How do you do that?
Did you deal with anti-Semitism?
Anti-Semitism was a very real part of my life. At the age of 10 years old, I was out at recess, elementary school, and a classmate came up to me and he pointed at me, he said, Frieden, you're a kike. And so I had a hunch that he wasn't there to befriend me.
Yeah, you didn't know what the word kike
I
meant.
I had no idea what it meant. I went home, I spoke with my dad, and he said, Richie called you a no good dirty Jew. Now, why would a 10-year-old child call me a no good dirty Jew? And so the next day I found this boy at recess and really wanted to have a discussion with him. Why did you call me a kike? What is it with you? And he said, well, you are. And he repeated what he said the day before. My response or my reaction was to beat him up. And that's exactly what I did.
So you had this overweight image. You're being anti-Semitism, but you overcame a lot of this because of martial arts.
Yeah, I think having to endure verbal abuse and also having this interior life that says you're not good enough and you're not, you know, all of this, you don't have the talents and the gifts or even physicality to gain and engage in sports. Yeah, I think martial arts was very special. And in fact, my triplet sister was very much involved in martial arts. And I used to mock her. Everywhere she went in the house, she would, you know, practice her karate moves and all the, you know, the breathing techniques and everything. And she said to me, you know something, I'm going to take you to a beginner's class. It's going to be this Wednesday evening. You're coming. Let's see how you respond after the class. At the end of this session, I was in the very back row with a t-shirt and jeans on and barefoot. And I just looked at the instructors, the black belts in front of me. I found my niche. I loved it. I loved every moment of it. And I said, that's where I'm gonna be. I will become a black belt. I will become a teacher of martial arts.
So as a Jew, you're preparing for bar mitzvah. That's when a Jewish a young person is introduced in manhood in Judaism. The rabbi, in part of your education, takes you for the first time in your life to a church. You've never been in a church before. It's a Catholic church. What occurred?
That's right. That's right. Our rabbi announced to the bar and bat mitzvah class, he said, we're going on a field trip. We need parental permission. The field trip would be at a Roman Catholic church. So I had fights in front of that church for the sole reason that I'm Jewish.
So you knew the church from the outside, but you'd never been in it.
That's it. I knew the church from the outside very well. And I sat down in the pew. The priest spoke about the confirmation rite within the Catholic Church. And he said, you might be asking you this question, who and what is this grotesque figure hanging on what we call a Roman Catholic crucifix? Well, let me answer it for you. This is Jesus from Nazareth, King of the Jews. He's one of your people.
Had you ever heard that Jesus was Jewish?
I have never heard that Jesus was Jewish. I had no idea that he was of my people. And of course, when someone says he's of your people, he's of Jewish heritage. And at that moment, I had a sovereign, powerful experience. Like, we're on set, we're having conversation together, there's sound, there's lights. In this moment, when I heard those words, he's of your people, everything went silent. It was as if no one was in the room. No sound, no movement. It was as if I was in a freeze zone, but a sacred freeze zone. Sacred time and sacred space that seemed to have stopped. And I was riveted on the cross. And I began to ask myself questions. Who, what, when, where, why of Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, I must find these answers. From that time onward, I lived a parallel Jewish life, and parallel to that, a secret journey to pursue, to run after, to knock, to seek, and to find Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
But that gave you the spark to even know, to pursue him. But you're still looking for something. So you decide you're going to become a professional dancer. And did that help?
Yeah, so that's interesting, because as a Jewish boy, you don't go up to your dad and say, hey, dad, ma, I'd like to take ballet classes. That just doesn't happen, at least not in my time. But nevertheless, I was...
I don't think it even happens now.
But right. I was teaching martial arts at college, and there was, during the time that I was teaching karate, two other students were teaching dance. And we would warm up together. And they just thought that, hey, do you like movement? I said, I love movement. I love music. And they said, well, you know, your flexibility and your skills in martial arts, you know, you'd probably be great at the dance. And I took a class with Clara Koenig, who is a Jewish immigrant from Russia. And she says, you know, Richard, I think we can work with you. You know, you've started late, but if you work hard, you can dance. And indeed, that's what happened. So I continued martial arts, but I also worked very, very hard to, you know, pursue the dance.
But you also were getting kind of deep in thought, and you penned the question one day, which was?
Yeah, I was journaling in Boston, Massachusetts when I was training at the Conservatory of Music, Dance, and Theater, and I wrote in my journal, who holds the key that unlocks those cold steel bars that imprison my life?
Would you say that question again, looking in the camera?
Sure. Who holds the key that unlocks those cold steel bars that imprison my heart, my soul? And I was further on in the journey from that time.
No,
when
but
I was
did you have an answer when that question came to you?
I didn't
did
yet
you
have
think?
An answer. I didn't yet have
did
an
answer. Did it bother
answer.
You?
Of course it bothered me. I was pursuing. I had an insatiable thirst and hunger and almost desperateness to find out who Jesus from Nazareth is, the King of the Jews, the one I've been waiting for and pursuing and of my people. I had not yet found those answers. Though I had accomplishments in martial arts and though I was succeeding in the dance, that was great. I felt good about myself physically, interiorly. Something was void.
Okay, a trip to Israel, a forgotten book, and a question that had tormented Richard for years. Then, in a moment, everything changed. Be right back.
Richard Friedan, in his 2-CD audio set, Love in the Land, A Revolution of Hope, draws on his rich life experiences and living in Israel as a Jewish believer in Messiah Jesus, intensified by being an officer in the Israeli National Police, to share critical lessons on how forgiveness and love can help you overcome your personal challenges.
As a believer in Messiah, one of the keys for me personally was my willingness to forgive those who would insult us and injure us and offend us, and even attack us for our love and faith, and allowing God to grow the capacity in my heart to love better, and not just within church, but where we're living and working, loving your relationships. Then we're going to keep love alive. We're going to keep hope alive. We're going to keep faith alive.
Call or go online at sidroth.org/10077 with your donation of $29 or more with free shipping for Richard Friedan's exclusive new 2-CD audio set, Love in the Land, A Revolution of Hope. Plus, you'll get Sid Roth's 32-page booklet, The Mystery Law of Evangelism Revealed. And as our special gift, a $29 value if ordered separately, we'll send you our newest 18-karat gold-plated menorah pendant. This conversation starter supernaturally opens doors to fulfill your sacred calling to share Messiah Jesus with everyone.
Now, I'm sure you noticed Richard and I are wearing my favorite jewelry. I'm not a jewelry guy, but I saw the symbol of Israel, and it's a menorah, a seven-candled menorah that comes directly from the temple in Israel. It is it's biblical. It's the most anointed piece of jewelry you can possibly wear, and better than all of that, I have unsaved people, unsaved Jewish people that walk up to me and say, that's beautiful. And I lead them to the Lord. What more could I ask for? And Richard, you're Israeli, so you know about a menorah, but I don't know of a more beautiful piece of jewelry there is than this menorah. Richard, there was a point where you were living in the U.S., and you went to Israel. Why did you go to Israel?
That's correct. My first visit to Israel was in 1982. Happened to be during a time of war. And the reason is pretty much twofold, spiritual and political. Spiritual, because I was running after God. I was determined to find answers to those questions concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the one who's from my people. Who is he? I must find out.
Rabbi told you these facts.
Everywhere I went, every context I found myself, I would be, and could be in Europe, that was North America, everywhere I was seeking and knocking and reading about Jesus, reading about Yeshua, and yet this intellectual pursuit was still very much active. And so in 1982, and I think the other reason was political reasons, in a sense that that I was brought up Jewish. I went to a Zionist youth camp and youth group, and so I believed in the prophetic concerning the return of the people of Israel to the land of Israel and her restoration. In fact, those are some of the scriptures that I read at my bar mitzvah about the restoration of Israel.
Now, your sister, she became a believer in the Messiah. That's the one you're visiting in
That's
Israel.
That's correct.
And she gives you a pocket Bible. According to my notes, it took you a year to crack open the book.
It's true. I met Leah in Ein Kerem, which is a little village adjacent to Jerusalem. It's part of Jerusalem today and likely to be the, you know, the birthplace of John the Baptist, of all places that I had the privilege to be. And Leah would open up the Bible and read Psalms. And that really impacted my life in a profound way. I was invited to a kibbutz in the northwestern region of the Galilee. I was an apprentice in a dance theater program. And it was there, I took this small pocket Bible that my sister had given me. And it was a Sabbath morning. It was a Saturday morning. And I just opened up that Bible. And I said, God, I need to know. This has been a long journey, God. I said, I don't really know how to address you. Yes, I understand somewhat of Hebrew prayer and our scriptures, but I don't know how to address you. And I just opened up the Bible and I just sensed, look at the Bible, you know, stupid. Look at the Bible. Open it up. I looked at and opened up to chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. And we read this judicial, you know, story about Jesus being confronted by his beloved Pharisaical brothers concerning the Sabbath and the laws of the Sabbath. And in this case, Jesus was preparing food for his hungry disciples. And I thought that was a fantastic story. And I read more, and all of a sudden, and within the context of that story, they're challenging him. And Jesus, you know, said, well, you know, David, King David actually went into the temple and took holy bread. He took loaves of bread from the showbread. And so if you're challenging me that I'm breaking the Sabbath laws because I'm feeding my beloved brothers, my disciples, well, let me tell you something. Something greater than the temple is in your midst, as I read. If you had only understood this, that I require mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
All right, this
obscure as that might be.
This statement had something happened inside of you when you said that statement. What happened?
That was the moment of eternity for me. That was the door that was opening. That was the moment of faith. That was the moment where my intellect, my mind, and my heart were aligned with this word. This is Jesus from Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the one I've been waiting for. That word entered my heart and gave me sustenance and gave me faith, fed my hungry heart.
To cross over from information to revelation.
It was from information to revelation inspiration, motivation, re-education. It was a moment of my rebirth.
So that question that haunted you, who holds the key that unlocks the cold steel bars that imprison my soul? You got your answer.
Finally came to the door, to the way, the truth, and the life. He opened up. He received me. He spoke to me in a moment's time. I felt a sovereign, quiet, powerful revelation that this is your Lord, your God, your King, your Messiah, your Shepherd, the one that you have been waiting for and running after all of your life.
You know, as you're sharing what happened to you, that presence that caused you to go from facts to experience. Mm-hmm. It was a presence of God. It wasn't an intellectual thing.
No,
it was a presence of God. That same presence is radiating off of Richard and onto you right now. And if you just know a little bit about Jesus, or you know a lot about Jesus, do you have your own experiential knowledge of him? You either do or don't. It's not religion. It is intimacy and relationship and friendship. I want you to say this prayer with me and solidify that relationship wherever you are. Out loud, repeat these words after me. Dear God, I've made many mistakes in my life. For which I'm so sorry. I believe the blood of Jesus washes every mistake away. And I'm clean. And now that I'm clean, Jesus, come and live inside of me. Thank you for saving me from my sins. I make you my Lord. Amen. If there's ever been someone that understands hopelessness, not just from your own life, but you worked as a narcotics detective in Jerusalem, you saw the dark side of Jerusalem. There is a dark side to life.
Right.
It's a challenge to get out. And the only way you can get out is to know the Messiah of Israel. Please pray for those hopeless people like the ones you saw as a detective in Jerusalem.
Yeah, you know, the Lord promises that he transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son in light. In other words, if you're entrapped, if you think that you're in a place of darkness, reach out your hand and just say, I believe, I accept you, Lord Yeshua, and I receive you. He will transfer you from this pit of darkness, from this encagement into freedom and into new life.
The choice is not God's. He's already chosen you. It's your choice, the most wonderful thing in the world. Out loud, Jesus, I make you my Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.